and in our relationships with you, but also in what the Bible teaches about the local church. And Lord, we certainly need a foundation to base our lives upon in these days of growing apostasy and worldliness, even among churches. And so I pray that what we look at this evening might be a blessing and a challenge to us in these areas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, we'll read beginning with verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white, like wool as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Might be a blessing and a challenge to us in these areas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, we'll read beginning with verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white, like wool as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things that thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And we'll talk about the candlesticks and the churches in the following two chapters here in just a little bit. But I'd say first off that New Testament local church has all the blessings and authority of Scripture to provide for its members. What does a local church do? Several things this evening. First is that the local church teaching is Bible doctrine. When we're looking for what the Bible speaks about church, local church is what the Bible speaks of. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we find seven churches listed, and they're each treated as individual units. Each one of those seven churches had their own strengths. Some of them had their weaknesses, their sins that were exposed by God. And each one of those seven churches were given a command by God. The five that had problems were given command by God to repent, because God was judging those churches as individual assemblies. He didn't look at all those seven churches as one territorial church or one universal church. He looked at the individual assemblies individually. They were local assemblies, and they answered to God for how they conducted the business of that particular church. The church at Philadelphia did not answer or was not held accountable for the problems with the church at Laodicea. The church at Smyrna was not judged for the sins of the church at Sardis. So the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 are separate, individually responsible to God for their doctrine and practice. And I don't think there's any reason to think that God has changed his practice with regard to dealing with churches as individual local entities since the time of Revelation. We believe that our pattern is a New Testament pattern. So if we have a New Testament pattern, then we should be committed to local churches and to biblical New Testament local churches. In the New Testament, when the word church is used, it almost always refers to a local assembly of baptized believers existing at that time. And then I'd like to give you a quote from an old fundamentalist preacher by the name of Harold Seitler. who said this: "I believe that every independent Baptist church should stand on its own autonomy, on its own freedom, on its own authority." "Oh, but we can do more if we're united together," some say. "Well," Seitler went on to say, "that sounds good, but if you will examine that, you will find that sometimes that's not the case. God gave you two legs, but if you start using a crutch, the first thing you know, you are depending on that crutch. The best thing you can do is to throw the crutch away and use the two legs that God gave you. I don't think the local church needs to lean on anybody or anyone." What are the reasons why God established the local church, both in his ministry and in the epistles, as the means of carrying out his work in this world? We could take hours, and we're taking a whole several months of Thursday nights to speak on this, but I'm going to look at just two points tonight that stand out to me is why the local church is God's tool and God's avenue for his work in our world today. So the two points are simple. The first one is much longer than the second one. Very simply, number one, the local church provides protection and warning. You do not get protection and warning by being a part of an invisible, universal church. There is no protection. There is no warning provided there, like there is provided within the confines of a local church. It is a place of protection and warning. It's not a mistake that God calls the name of the leaders of local churches shepherds. The shepherds, yes, they were responsible for providing food and water for their flocks, but also they were responsible for fighting off the wolves that undoubtedly were going to come into the flock. And so to consider the idea of a universal flock of sheep, a universal invisible flock of sheep, that would be foolish. So it would be foolish to consider a universal invisible flock of believers. The Bible never speaks like that. The Bible speaks of a real pastor over a real gathered group of believers. And in that setting, there is protection and there is warning that we can that we need in order to keep our Christian lives on track. What type of warning does the local church provide? Well, first off, the local church is a place that can provide us warning from non-biblical associations or non-biblical friendships. Several years back, in the Chesterton paper, they highlighted a group of churches and preachers that were getting together to perform a project called the Share Fest. And this group of churches included St. Andrew's Episcopal Church, Grace New Testament Church, Living Hope Church, First United Methodist Church, and First Contact Church. And these churches united for Share Fest, which was a day which they would perform a blood drive, a food collection, and distributing cleaning supplies to lower income areas. 20 to 25 churches signed up for ShareFest, several of which churches included the pastors were women. Reading through that list, I looked in vain for Fairhaven Baptist Church. I didn't even have to read it twice to know that it wasn't there. It's not that probably at one time Fairhaven wasn't invited to those type of things. But what we find is that a true biblical New Testament church is going to practice what the Bible or what we learn from the scripture as ecclesiastical separation. The Bible teaches that Christians individually should have personal separation. In other words, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so that ought to cause us to desire to live lives that are distinct from the world. We're not trying to be like the world to reach them, We are content to do what the Bible says and live lives distinct from the world. That distinctiveness will show up in many different ways. It will show up, among other things, in us, if we're living right, not fitting in with this world system. In addition to personal separation, the Bible also teaches ecclesiastical separation. Ecclesiastical is just a word that has to do with church. So our church, a godly, God-honoring church, is going to practice separation based on Bible truth from other churches. Now, there's probably a lot of kind people at these 20 to 25 churches that did the Share Fest. If you probably see them and say they're upstanding citizens. But when a church begins to cooperate or associate with another church, pushing aside doctrinal differences for the sake of some cause of the social gospel, which is what the Share Fest really ended up being, then the church that was strong begins to lose its distinction, begins to lose its separation, and then erosion in doctrine and practice is the inevitable result of a lack of ecclesiastical separation. The local church is a place of protection from associations like this. So we learn from the Bible some Bible verses that teach us this idea of separation. It's not something that we came up with. In fact, it'd be a lot easier just to say yes to cooperating with any church that comes along. Back in the 1950s, the extremely popular but young and at one time fundamentalist evangelist Billy Graham came to that decision, and he found it much easier just to say yes to cooperate with churches of any doctrinal belief, just about any doctrinal belief, and to break down the lines of doctrinal differences, break down the adherence to Bible truth. And what happened? Well, he had quite a storied ministry. He had thousands and thousands of people at thousands of crusades. But 2 Corinthians 6:14 is a verse that we don't need to ignore. And I think it applies to us today, just like it applied back to the church at Corinth. And Paul here tells the church at Corinth this important verse: "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And then some common sense questions he asks. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And for us to fool ourselves into thinking that just because someone has church after their name, they're a part of a group that has church after the last name, that they are a Bible believer, we're fooling ourselves. And that's a whole nother lesson that would take quite a while to look at, how that the apostasy, the devil's apostasy, has crept into first what we call mainline denominations, and now even creeping into what were once fundamental churches. So just because, and I think you know that if you are ever knock on a door and ask someone about their salvation testimony and they say, "Well, I go to such and such church," and then you ask about their salvation and you're not getting a testimony of salvation, even though they say, "I go to this church." And so we have to personally and as a church, separate from unbelievers. Also, Romans chapter 16, verse 17 goes further. Not only do we separate from unbelievers. Now, understand, I'm not saying we don't evangelize unbelievers. We spend a lot of time and money in this church doing just that. But that's what unbelievers need, is evangelism, not fellowship as though they were believers. That doesn't bring someone to recognize their need. Romans 16, 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." mark them and avoid them based on what? Mark and avoid based on contrary doctrine. And so what does doctrine mean? Very simply, the word doctrine means teaching. What teaching? New Testament teaching. Bible teaching. So our association, our fellowship, is not based on the location that we're at. We don't just naturally associate our fellowship with the area churches, because the Bible teaches fellowship, and we'll get to this in a minute, based on united doctrine, which is why we may not have much fellowship with a church 10 miles from here, but a church 3,000 miles away may come out, and we might enjoy tremendous fellowship with that pastor and the members from that church. Why? Because Bible fellowship is based on doctrine, not just on the location and the geography in which we're at. There's nothing wrong about fellowshipping with those of like faith. But to join together and to fellowship with those of opposing doctrine is dangerous, and we have biblical warnings against that. A local church will enforce that doctrine of, a biblical local church will enforce the doctrine of separation. Why? Because it's the easy road? No, it's the harder road, but it's what God tells us to do. It's the road of protection for us. And as I mentioned, not only mainline denominations are affected by issues of apostasy, but we have to be very aware of the path that many popular fundamentalist ministries are going down as well. It's easy for us to look at the United Methodists and to criticize there, but we have to have our eyes open, which is why we have a local New Testament church to help us see what is going on today in fundamentalist churches compared with what the Scripture says. Let me ask you a question. Did your parents or church ever teach you the common sense truth that you are what you read, and also that you are what your friends are? I know I heard that, I don't know how many times when I was growing up. I heard it at home, and I heard it at church. You are what you read, and you are, or you will be, who your friends are. Those are biblical truths, but beyond that, those are common sense truths as well. But something gets into people, and it's possible for all of us to fall into this, that we think we are different. We think we can, we can handle going against that truth. It's like we can put coals to our body but not be burned. We have some special power that others don't have. So let me give you an example. Take, for instance, here the ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. Rick Warren is pastor of Saddleback Church in California. And a few years back, he initiated at his church. He's a Southern Baptist, contemporary church pastor. He brags about the fact that it's been years since he wore a tie into church. He prayed at President Obama's inauguration 4 years ago. In 2005, he was talking to his church about this new social gospel plan that they were going to do. In order to introduce this peace plan to his church, he walked into his church auditorium singing Jimi Hendrix's drug-drenched song, Purple Haze, to his congregation. Now, all I know about Jimi Hendrix is history for me. But I do know that it came right out. He came right out of the midst of the drug-infested, rebellious, cutting-edge, popular Woodstock 1960s drug culture, as bad as you can get. He represented everything that our Bible stands against. He would hate our Savior. And so into this church, this Rick Warren comes and sings with his praise and worship band, Purple Haze, to his church. And he said to his church he wanted to do that for a long time. Then he made certain, this is years ago, this is almost 10 years ago, some of this things. He talks about the dances that his church holds. Our dances have become some of the most anticipated social events with hundreds of people attending. This summer's night dance in our worship center promises to be the same. It will begin with a buffet dinner followed by dancing to the sounds of our DJ on a 3,000 square foot ballroom competition floor. Professional lighting effects, sound, all blend together for a high quality experience. Music will consist of a variety for specific dances and freestyle. And what's a summer night without some beach music and reggae? This church features 9 different worship venues. There's a worship style to suit every worldly taste. The Overdrive worship venue is for those who like guitar-driven rock band worship in a concert-like setting that you can feel. Now, this is from their website. I'm not putting my own words to this. The Ohana venue comes with complete with hula and island-style music, and on the first Saturday of every month, you can take hula lessons during the potluck following the service. Scary thought. And then for you Southerners, the country venue features line dancing. Another scary thought. That's Rick Warren. And this is years ago. I don't know what the situation is today other than does say something when President Obama asks you to pray at his inauguration. The Southern Baptist pastor. And he wrote a very popular national bestseller book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Something that you'd see in any Christian, so-called Christian bookstore that you go in today. And The Purpose-Driven Life basically is a book that teaches people that they need to get rid of judging other Christians, judging the philosophy. he says, God warns us over and over again not to criticize, compare, or judge each other. And that's the famous new evangelical technique of throwing all judgment out when the Bible says there's a lot of stuff that we are commanded to judge. In fact, as a child of God, we're to judge everything by God's word. And he also says, God will never ask you about your religious background or doctrinal views. The only thing that will matter is, did you accept what Jesus did for you? All right, so once you've done that, then doctrinal views don't matter. Well, then there's a whole lot of the Bible that doesn't matter. Because there's a lot of the Bible, doctrine simply means teaching. Teaching for what? How to live. So if God's so unconcerned about doctrine, why did the apostles spend so much time warning about false doctrine and doctrines of devils? So Rick Warren, we see where he's at. His assistant's name is Lance Witt. Lance Witt has a website. His website lists him as serving as the executive pastor for Rick Warren at Saddleback Church, being one of the weekend teaching pastors at Saddleback Church, helping develop and lead the 40 Days of Purpose program, teaching national and international conferences on topics like small groups, leadership, and a purpose-driven church. And then last off, he's known for providing life coaching for pastors. Wonder what that looks like, a pastor needing a coach. Lance Witt recently wrote a book entitled Replenish. Replenish was giving a glowing review on the website www.paulchapel.com. And this is the review. If you are in Christian ministry and are looking for a refreshing yet convicting and challenging book, and especially if you are a senior pastor, I suggest Replenish by Lance Witt. When I read this book on my Kindle recently, I had 82 highlights that filled over 8 pages. There were so many truths the Lord used from it to speak to my soul. Now, that's just within the last week or two. No reference to the fact that Lance Witt happens to be the assistant pastor to the ultra-cool rock and roll pastor Rick Warren. Now, I don't doubt that there's probably some good things written in that book, maybe some helpful things there. I don't also doubt the fact that there are good men who we differ with strongly on doctrine. Good men, but we differ strongly on Bible doctrine. But a strong local church can only stay strong, and the members of that church can only stay strong when we remember and practice the basic truth that you are what you read and you are who your friends are. Who helps us enforce that truth? The accountability that takes place within a local assembly of believers. I've been a part of Fairview Baptist College for 23 of the 35 years of existence. So that doesn't make me a comprehensive perspective that many in here have, even a longer perspective. But I have been around long enough to see the college students that come in that take this coal into their bosom, and I've watched dozens get burned. They knew better. At one time, it was somebody different. But they thought they could read it. They thought they could play with the world. They could play with the new evangelicals. They could play with the contemporary church, and they'd be okay. And today, they're drinking beer and defending it. They're laughing at personal separation standards. They're laughing at ecclesiastical separation. Why? They knew better. They could get away with it. So, we practice ecclesiastical separation, not always enjoyable. It means leaving some friendships for the sake of biblical truth. Ultimately, it means choosing God over relations. So, the local church protects us from non-biblical associations. It also protects us from parachurch organizations. Many churches have turned to parachurch organizations to help them do the tasks that God called the church to do. Now, the word parachurch literally means alongside of a church. It's not a church itself, but it's a ministry that exists alongside of. It's really a Christian organization. Back 40 or 50 years ago, things like Campus Crusade for Christ and Youth for Christ were a couple examples of that. Now, let's turn to 1 Timothy 3:15 and get a biblical perspective on this. A parachurch ministry does not have the promise that 1 Timothy 3:15 has. Pastor Vogelin talked about this not long ago, this verse. Okay, 1 Timothy 3. Last Thursday night, we remember preacher spent a fair amount of time in 1 Timothy chapter 3 talking about what two things? Pastor and deacon. 1 Timothy 3:1-13 talks about the pastor and the deacon. So what we learn when we learn to read the Bible is we learn to interpret the Bible literally and in its context. If we don't, we're going to end up somewhere way off in our understanding of Scripture. That's how cults start. We interpret the Bible literally and in its context. And so when we read 1 Timothy 3:15, we want to ask ourselves the question, what church? So 1 Timothy 3:15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What church? What church? Well, the previous verses in the chapter tell us it's the church that has pastors and deacons in it. That's not a universal, invisible, mystic church. That is a local New Testament practicing church. That is the church that is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Not a parachurch organization, not a universal concept. It is the place where there is accountability and protection and warning with pastors and deacons and church discipline and the Great Commission being practiced and the Holy Spirit at work. No parachurch organization, by the way, has ever been created to help send money to our church. I like to point that out a lot. There is no parachurch organization that ever existed. We're going to start an organization, and so we can gather up offerings and send it to you local churches. No, it's the reverse. Right? Here's a parachurch organization, and we're going to start. Now, give us money so we can build up our organization. It's a parasite church, actually. If the Lord felt the need for parachurch organizations, he probably would have told us to start them. But he loved the church and gave himself for it. And the teaching in the New Testament is regarding the local church, all the way through Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where we have seven churches that are standing before the, doing their work before the Lord and being judged accordingly. Also, our church protects us, the local church protects us, from creeping doctrinal aberrations. I don't have time, but things like Calvinism. Calvinism, they, for some reason, colleges, and then especially seminaries, are magnets for Calvinism. And if we're not biblical and firm against it, it creeps in. It crept into a Bible college about our size about 15 years ago. So much so that the president of the Bible college said he hated to even step on the campus because the Calvinistic mindset had so quickly come in among all the students. He had students make appointments with him and tell him, this stuff about revival is garbage. This Calvinism had crept in there. One of the graduates of this school had been influenced by Calvinism. A few years later, here's what he had to say. When I first came here to school, I was out on the streets trying to win people to Christ that really couldn't be saved anyway. Well, that's the bitter end of Calvinism. What protects us from that? A local New Testament Baptist church that is willing to preach against it and stand against it and fight against it and offend people that are beginning to accept it. Ruckmanism, worship of the family, the contemporary music movement, the emerging church philosophy, with its very common reversal of the biblical order. The emerging church philosophy, how does it reverse the biblical order? The Bible order is that young men learn from older men and younger women from the older women. That's a Bible order. And that takes submission on the part of youth. Now, the emerging church philosophy panders to the rebellion that is in youth, where youth think they ought to control, they ought to lead, they ought to guide the church. And so the churches of the emerging church are the church of the rebel. They fit in just great. You say, how, man, they hated Fairhaven. How can they fit in so good at Saddleback? Well, it's simple. It's the church of the rebel. It's the church that has reversed the biblical order of young learning from the old. Now, one of the main leaders of this group, this emerging church, is a pastor in the Baltimore, Washington area for 20 years, a fellow by the name of Brian McLaren. He said he didn't care that he was getting flack about his church's modern ways. He said he would just wait around and he would get our grandkids. He would have them worshiping his way. This summer, I took a long time reading a book called The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich by Adolf Hitler. I'm not saying Brian McLaren is Hitler, but I am saying that exact same quote was in that book. That's exactly what Adolf Hitler said. I don't care about the 40, 50-year-olds. We'll get the kids. In one generation, we'll have everybody then, which is why he established the Hitler Youth. Why? To control the youth. And he knew if he controlled the youth, he would control culture. He'd control society. He'd control everything. That's exactly the same tools and techniques that the emerging church is using. They're going right after the youth. And they're doing, they're using whatever tools are necessary to attract them, music being one of the main ones. By the way, Brian McLaren recently attended his son's same-sex marriage. Well, play pander to the rebel. Guess what happens? Running out of time, but I'll give you the second point here quickly. The local church not only protects and warns, but number two, it provides needed accountability. Revelation chapter 2, we could read lots of verses there in 3, where the churches represented as candlesticks were removed because of a lack of repentance after a clear warning. The Ephesian church in Revelation 2 was probably less than 50 years old, and they faced a choice. Repentance or removal? Repentance or removal? Revelation chapter 22. I would like you to look here. Revelation chapter 22. Let's look at two verses. Revelation 22:12 and 22:16. Revelation 22:12 says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Within the same context, we have verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things where? In the churches. So his reward is coming. He's coming with his reward. And this is testified in the churches. I believe we'll be rewarded according to the work that is done through our local church in which God has placed us. Accountability. The local church is the place of accountability. People don't like accountability today, but let's look at Hebrews 13:17, last verse here today, Hebrews 13:17. I want to look at two parts to this verse, Hebrews 13:17. And we ask ourselves as a church member, why would we want less accountability? As a missionary, why would we want less accountability? Talked to a missionary one time, and he was complaining about the accountability that a church wanted from him. They simply wanted to know where he was at and what he was doing. And he complained about that, and I thought, who's supporting you? Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Not for them, for you. So there's an account that's going to be given by the those that rule over the churches. Okay, so the command is to obey and to submit. Why? Because they watch. They watch for souls. And if they have to give a bad account, it is unprofitable for us. We're shortchanging ourselves when we go to a place of less accountability. We're shortchanging ourselves when we try to get out from underneath the clear, strong, applied teaching of God's Word. We're shortchanging ourselves. That's unprofitable for us. Think about the men that gave account to their Lord when he returned from the journey. And some profited, others had no profit. And the Lord was mad at the one that had not profited, that hadn't worked. It's unprofitable for us if a bad account has to be given by those who the Lord has given as our leadership. When we are not submissive in a New Testament local church setting, and I say that, of course, I'm speaking for all of us. We're members of Fairhaven Baptist Church, so we could put Fairhaven Baptist Church there. When we're not submitted and obedient to God and authority in that setting, we are making our lives unprofitable. And that's, big deal. Well, big deal is the fact that when we stand before the Lord, we answer, and that's all we've got is what we do on this earth. We don't have time to fumble around, wonder what the emerging church would feel like. So the conclusion, the local church, two points we looked at tonight. Number one, it protects from false teaching. Number two, it provides the needed accountability for us to conduct our Christian lives in a way that pleases the Lord. So I hope the response tonight will be simply one thing, a renewed commitment to being a lively, active part of the local church that God has provided here for us.